Exodus chapter number 8, Exodus chapter number 8 tonight, Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus is a book where you find the children of Israel are, as the book alludes to, exiting the land of Egypt, moving out. And chapter 8 is the beginnings of that and how all of that is going to start taking place and really how God is going to do that. But before you find them moving out, you have a few things taking place. You have some 10 plagues that are happening. And in the midst of all these plagues, though, there is a man by the name of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He is going to give charge that the people should not be let go. But what's interesting, as you read the book of Exodus, you'll find that in the Exodus 9, 8, 9, and 10, in those chapters, that Pharaoh does give Moses some options. He gives him some options, and he says, you can do this, you can do that, you can do it like this, and you can go worship your God in this way. Really, what Pharaoh is doing is he is forcing or asking or telling Moses to make a compromise. To make a compromise and to compromise your conscience on how you should worship God. And if you'll do this compromise, then you can worship your Lord in the particular way that you want to. But Moses is going to, each time that Pharaoh tries to make him compromise, every single time he's going to deny, 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 and deny. He's going to say, no, I'm not going to compromise. Not going to compromise. I'm not going to give in to this particular thing that you're trying to get us to do. So you're in Exodus chapter number 8, and let's focus in on the beginning of the chapter, then we'll skip down a couple of verses. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall come up among them to thine house and to thy bedchamber and thy bed and thy house and thy servants and upon thy people and thine ovens and thine kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon the people and upon all thy servants. Can you imagine that? A bunch of frogs everywhere. Man, that'd be a horrible plague, wouldn't it? Open up the piano and frogs start coming out. I mean, it just opened up the fridge and the frogs start coming out. You say, how did it get there? Man, I don't even know how they got there. How did something get inside, something that's closed? I don't know, but they got there. God created a miracle. It was an amazing thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand, let thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand, over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up the frogs upon the land of Egypt. Never did understand that on the first three plagues. Did you? Why in the world did you? You're already plagued with frogs and lice and flies. Why in the world did you want to think it was a good idea to? You know what? I think it'd be a great idea. Let's bring up more frogs. All right. Yeah, that's a great idea. It doesn't turn out so well for them because Pharaoh is very upset by it. Because in verse number 8 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and for mine people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs for thee, from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. So Moses says, okay, when do you want me to do this? And then I still don't understand this. Pharaoh says, I'd like for you to get rid of the frogs tomorrow. What if your house was raided by frogs, all right? And the frog exterminator showed up, and he said, when do you want these frogs gone? You said, well, you know, I think I can stand one more night with them. You know, there's that old song, One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. And he said, you know, maybe tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, get rid of the frogs, frog exterminator man. And Moses says, fine, tomorrow it will be. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart unto thee from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them into heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw there was spite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So we see, first of all, that before we deal with the area of compromise, that Moses does give a bit of a concession here. And there is a little bit of a difference here. He says to him, he says, if you'll get rid of these frogs, and by tomorrow I'll let you go and worship, all right? And Moses says, okay, well, that sounds good. We'll be prepared to go tomorrow, okay? We're going to do this. But it turns out, obviously, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't go. He wouldn't let the people go. Because of that, we're going to find in verse number 16 that God's going to send another plague that's going to happen. One thing that can happen amongst us as Christians is that we can become so stout-hearted and stout-faced that we're never willing to even say, you know what, I will not even give it a concession. I won't even say, if you come back tomorrow and tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll listen tomorrow. Would you say, no, you got to know that I'm not coming back ever again to your house unless you listen to me today, you know? Sometimes we are really, and Moses does say, okay, that's fine. I'll give in to this. Hey, we'll go worship the Lord tomorrow. I'll give you a concession, but we know it's not going to work out. But something changes in chapter number 8 and verse number 25, we're going to find out. Because in verse number 16, though, we find that God sends another plague, and that's the plague. He says, stretch forth out of thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become throughout lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it was so. And magicians did so. And it says in the same thing in verse number 19. And Lord, in verse number 20, said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And lo, he cometh into the water, and say unto him, thou said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else I will not let my people go. Behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. So the flies now, not just the lice, not just the frogs, but flies are all over the people. Aaron and Pharaoh says, okay, this is enough. And he sends away the flies. And look at verse number 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron after these three plagues and says, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice unto the Lord your God in the wilderness, only that you go not very far away, entreat for me. The first compromise that's brought up for us here in verse number 25 is this, is that Pharaoh says, you can worship me, okay? Enough is enough. Oh, mercy, my arm's twisted, okay? Flies, lice, frogs, okay, I get it. Go worship God. But here's the deal. You got to stay in the land. You got to stay right where you're at. You can't go anywhere. You got to stay here. Now, Pharaoh already knew that Moses told him. He already knew, we got to go out. We can't stay here. But Pharaoh says, okay, I'll give you a compromise. No more concessions. Compromise. Stay in the land. Moses says, no. No. Father, thank you for what you do. Lord, I know that so many times that it's easier for us to compromise our consciences and convictions than to stand up for what is right. And I pray that, Father, that as we see this message from Moses tonight, that, God, we would just be strengthened in our faith to continue to not compromise and to stand strong by the convictions and the conscience that, Lord, you have given to us and settled in our hearts for what is right and good. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a family, a New York family, that bought a cattle ranch in West Texas. And a friend came to visit them and asked them, they said, so what did you name the ranch? I love the name of this ranch, the cattleman said, that was from New York City. He said, well, I wanted to name it Bar J. That's a pretty good name for a ranch, the Bar J Ranch, you know. Maybe they were the Johnson family, I don't know. My wife wanted to name the ranch the Susie Q Ranch. One of my sons wanted to name it the Flying W Ranch, and my other son wanted to name it the Lazy W Ranch. And so his friend said, so what'd you come up with? What was the name of your ranch? He said, well, we compromised a little bit, and we came up with this, the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. He said, wow, that's a mouthful. He said, where are all the cattle at? And he said, well, none of them survived the branding. And that's the thing about compromise. Compromise will always kill your spirituality. It will always kill spirituality. It will kill the life of a church. It will kill the life that you're trying to grow in, to nestle with Jesus Christ and to grow in your relationship with him. But here's the thing, is that compromise will not promote, it will not grow us, but rather it will kill our spirituality in life. Moses saw this. He was wise about it. And he said, you know what? I can't do it. Not going to compromise. He says here in verse number 25, and Pharaoh said unto Moses and Aaron, he said, go ye sacrifice the Lord your God in the land. And Moses gives him the first reason why he can't do it, all right? It's a pretty good reason. It says, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. A very interesting point. The very first point why he is told to that he will not stay in the land is really interesting because it's not based upon really anything that they're doing. It's not based upon their endangerment, as we're going to see in a little bit later. It's not based upon their convictions. It's not based upon their conscience. It's not based upon any of those. Really what it's based upon, they're not going to compromise because they don't want to offend the Egyptians. That's really interesting. A very odd thing to think about, really. He says, no, we're not going to stay in the land because, Pharaoh, you know if we do so, that our sacrifices will be an abomination to the Egyptians. They're not going to like that very much. They're not going to agree with that. They're not going to appreciate that, us doing what's an abomination in front of them. You say, well, are we never to offend, preacher? That's not what I'm saying tonight, okay? If you preach Christ, you will offend, okay? Christ offends. The message of the gospel offends, all right? I'm obviously not telling you to stop serving the Lord and praying and loving Jesus Christ. Stop sharing the gospel, the good news with Jesus Christ, with other people, because that offends people, all right? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. There are certain and clear actions that we can do that are obviously offensive to others. There's some crazy Christians that throw bacon on mosque doors. That's ridiculous. How ridiculous can you be? You're purposely trying to offend somebody. Purposely trying to hurt somebody. Purposely trying to get underneath somebody's skin. There's some people that try to use derogatory names against certain groups like abortionists or homosexuals in order to maybe rouse them up and try to maybe really get underneath their skin, to offend them, to cause anger or strife. Sometimes you find people that are really just full of anger and debate. Man, they want to debate you. They want to debate every person that's out there. They're just really there to, they think it's their ministry is the ministry of offense. All right? But can I tell you one thing right now? That is not a gift found in Romans chapter number 12, okay? There is no gift of offending others, okay? Jesus even went so far as to not offend the religious, the people of his day, that he sent Peter down to the ocean to fish for a fish so he could pay his taxes, all right? A tax, I must say, that he didn't even have to pay. Paul was so careful not to offend that he actually says in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Paul even went to even greater lengths, not to just cast stumbling blocks before those that are weak, but he even says, "Wherefore, if my meat make my brother to offend, I will eat even," listen to this, "no flesh." I'll become a vegetarian if that's what it takes to not offend the weaker brother. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Jesus talks about the thing of offense in Matthew chapter number 18. Besides all of that, it's just really practical. I used to think sometimes that, you know what, I've really got to get my point across to this person. I mean, I don't care if it offends them. Because I think in my mind as a young preacher, I thought I could change somebody. I thought I could change somebody. But here's the thing, you can't change anybody. I don't care if you've got the best argument in the world. I don't care how sound your logic is. I don't know how great of a reasoner or debater you are. You cannot change anybody. I've said this a bunch of times to some people, that whenever you're able to out-logic somebody, it just simply proves that you're able to speak better than they can. A lot of times it just means that you maybe got a better brain than they can. But here's the thing. You can't change anybody. Moses wasn't going to change the Egyptians. He wasn't going to make them better people by saying, you know what? I don't care what they think about this. We're going to sacrifice here in the land. Forget those Egyptians and forget about what they're doing. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do it. Proverbs 29:27 is still in the Bible. It says, "He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." Upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. God has not called you to stay in the land. He has not called you and me to be debaters, but disciplers. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:6, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." You know, there's some people out there that, you know what, you just don't need to say anything at all. They're just swine. They're just dogs. They're just gonna bite you. They're just gonna turn again and rend you. Move on. Say forget about it. I was talking to Alex the other day. I said, "There's always one more door. There's always one more person. There's always somebody else. Tell them." Jesus did this, did he not? How many times did Jesus, do you find in your Bible that Jesus would actually walk away from a controversial situation? Did he not? He didn't argue. He didn't debate. Even one time when they led him to a precipice to throw him off the cliff, what did he do? It says he walked through the midst of them. He left. He didn't worry about it. He moved on. What if Moses, the man of God, said, "Good idea, Pharaoh. Thanks for your permission to sacrifice in the land. Who cares about those wicked idolatrous Egyptians? Think anyhow. We're going to worship the Lord. Hey, we're really going to show them." Let's show the love of Christ with people. Let's show the love of Christ with a wicked atheist. Or let's show the love of Christ with an abortion. Let's show the love of Christ to a Muslim or to an unbeliever by not trying to offend them, but rather trying to love them and show them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to listen, then move on and find somebody else who will. But really, I fear that that is not the prevailing attitude amongst us as believers sometimes. What actually happens is probably why we're more led to compromise is because of what he says at the end of verse number 26. Because he says here that he's not going to not only want to offend them, but why should we not compromise? Number one, so that we don't offend others, but number two, so that we don't endanger our families. Did you catch that, what he said there? He said, if we go and sacrifice here, not only will we offend the Egyptians, but listen, what will be the result of the offense? They will stone us. They will stone us, Pharaoh. They will kill us. When you compromise, when I compromise my convictions and my conscience, then guess what we're actually doing? We're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting everybody else around us. We're hurting our families, we're hurting our friends, we're hurting our relatives, we're hurting others around us that are seeing that we're compromising. And you know what? If somebody sees you compromise a little bit and you've taken a strong stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and they see you begin to slide and compromise, you think that's going to bolster their faith any? No, my friend, it's not. It's going to hurt their faith. It's going to hurt their faith. He says, no, we're not going to do that. It will endanger our families. Will they not stone us? Will they not stone us? The question we have to ask ourselves, why should we support anything at the expense of our spiritual growth? Why should we say, well, I should do this, but even though that is at the expense of my spiritual growth? I don't need to go to church. I can read my Bible at home. Well, you're sacrificing your time, energy, and effort in going to church, and you're compromising so that you can maybe say, well, I could do this, or I could do that, or we'll read the Bible on the way there, or whatever it might be. We're compromising our conscience and our convictions based upon what we think is best, and it's just simply not going to work. It's going to endanger you and your family. It's going to hurt you in the long run. It's not going to help you. So many times there's people that let other things in their life, activities, fun, events, even sad to say school or entertainment, take the place of what God wants for us in our lives. No, Pharaoh, Moses says, we cannot stay in the land. We can't stay here. We've got to leave. The Egyptians will stone us. Turn your Bibles over to the 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. When you think about it, whenever we stay in the land, whenever we don't, as we're going to say, as we're going to use this word, separate from the land, we're proverbially putting our families in danger and in the firing line of the stones of this world. We're putting our families in danger. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, if I can find it. Now the Bible tells us here, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know where this verse comes from? In verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It actually comes from Numbers chapter number 16 and verse number 21. It comes from a place when Moses has actually left Egypt. He's not in Egypt anymore. And there's three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that challenge Moses' authority. And it says there in Numbers 16, 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Here he's telling them, hey, separate from Dathan, Abiram, and from Korah, and because I am going to consume them. They are challenging Moses' authority. Stay away from them. Separate from them, because I'm about to consume them. I'm about to get rid of them. And I'm fearful that so many times that when we compromise our standards, our convictions, our life, our conscience, and we allow other things to take the place and precedence that God wants for us to have precedence in our lives, then guess what happens? We get consumed by the land, and we allow things to take place in our life. We get consumed with entertainment. We get consumed with work. We get consumed with something else that takes the place of God in our lives. We've got to be so careful. We don't allow the world to consume us. Separate from the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. What's sad is this, is that whenever Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged Moses, guess what? When God did consume them, he didn't just consume Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. He consumed their families too. When Achan sinned against God Almighty in Joshua chapter number 7, then he was not just consumed himself, but it was his whole entire family that was consumed. They were lost in the fight. Moses says, you know what, we're not going to compromise because that's going to not just endanger me, that's going to endanger all the children of Israel. It's going to endanger all of our families. Don't ever think that your compromises are just little enough that they're not going to offend, they're not going to hurt anybody else, because they are. You put your family at risk if you're going to be involved in what is worldly and ungodly. That could include a TV show you watch, or a place you go on vacation, or an activity that you participate in, a movie or a book you read. I mean, it could be anything. It could be a long laundry list of things. Whatever it is, we are not called, think about this, listen to this, we're not called to love the land. Okay? We're not called to love the terra firma in which we're putting our feet down on, okay? We're not called to love the world. We're called out to love God. In fact, we're not even called to love this world or this land, but we're actually called out to be looking for another land and another world, right? Hebrews chapter number 11 says, by faith, when Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went, not knowing whether he went, but by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having the promises, it says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, it says, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, think about that for a moment. How foolish would it for me to say, I'm seeking a country? You're like, dude, you're in a country, you know? You're in a country. You're in a place called America. And I don't care where you're at in the world, you're in a country, okay? Why are you seeking after a country? Because I'm not looking for something right here, my friend. I'm looking for something greater. I'm looking for something heavenly is what we're going after. Don't keep your eyes focused on the world around us, because as I said this morning, you'll be sorely disappointed, will you not? This world will sorely disappoint you. It'll leave you high and dry every single time. It won't make you any the better. Even as I said this morning, this world has no grace whatsoever. Sin has no grace in it. You know one thing that sin does? Last time I checked, sin kills. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, and sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Death. Anything that brings you death has no grace, all right? Have you ever thought about that? Anything that brings you death is not something that's graceful. If somebody comes to your house at 2 o'clock in the morning and points a gun at your head and says, give me everything you got or I'm going to blow your brains out, guess what? That's not a graceful person, all right? But every single time you sin, guess what? It's like somebody putting a gun to your head and saying, I'm going to blow your brains out, because that's exactly what he is. He is bringing you death every single time it comes into your life. Every time we submit to sin, that's what it brings. But here's the thing, you don't have to sin. That man can knock on my door at 2 a.m. in the morning, but I ain't got to let him in, right? And sin can become knocking any time of the day, and you don't have to let sin into your life. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to give in, because you can say to sin, you can say to the devil, and you can say to your flesh, and you can say to this world, I'm not staying in the land. I'm not living for the land. I'm not living for sin. I'm not living for ungodliness. I'm not living for wickedness. I'm not living for what I can get out of this world. I'm living for God, because I love God. I'm not here to compromise. I'm not here to stay in the land. I don't want to stay in the land. God didn't call me to stay in the land. God called me to move on, go 3 days journey, sacrifice what I need to do and come back. That's what God called me to do. But you're obviously not going to let us do that, right? And he wasn't going to. And you know the story, 10 plagues later. Finally, they let him go, but they don't really let him go, because then they get on hot on their heels and they're caught there at the Red Sea. And finally, God has to strike them down at the Red Sea. But here's the thing, we're called not to compromise, we're called not to stay in the land because it would potentially offend others. Secondly, it would endanger our families. But thirdly, think about this. We're not called to stay in the world, stay in the land. We're not called to compromise. Even though it's easier to blend into the world than to go out from the world. You ever thought about that? It's easier to blend into the world than to go out from the world. Suppose just for a minute, think about this. Suppose just for a moment, Moses said, "You're right, Pharaoh. We can worship right here. You're right. I agree. All right, and listen, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. So I guess what we'll do, we just won't sacrifice. How's that sound? Okay? Even though that's what God calls us to do, well, we can worship God. We can worship in the land. We can pray right here. We can worship our God in the comfort of our own homes. We can pray. No persecution. No offending anybody. We'll just mind our own business and stay right here in Egypt. I know. You know what? I know that God will understand." You know what? He don't understand that. Because you know what? God only understands one thing. Obedience. He doesn't understand disobedience. I had somebody tell me the other day, "Well, preacher, you know, I'm just not going to come to church anymore. I just don't really feel like..." I feel like God understands. No, God doesn't understand. God doesn't understand. You know why? Because you can drive to work, and you can go out to eat, and you can do everything else that you want to do, but you can't come to church. God don't understand. God understands if you're an invalid, of course, or if you're sick or in bed, or the kids are sick, mama can't come to church. God, trust me, God's got a lot of grace, my friend, all right? God's got a lot of grace. But what he doesn't understand is direct disobedience. He don't understand that. He doesn't understand that. "Oh, we'll just worship here and just kind of take it easy." How many times have you talked to somebody about coming to church before that? They're to say something like, "Well, you know, I can just worship in the pleasure of my own home. I don't have to come to church and everything. I have to meet with those people down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites anyhow. Well, come on down, you know, join one more." Yeah, people think that, "Well, I can just kind of do whatever I want to do. I can kind of do it how I please. I can kind of read this Bible how I want to. I can kind of make it up as I go along." No, you can't. It's here. It's in the Word. Do what God says. Don't compromise to it. Don't compromise to what God has already called us to do and how to live. The only thing he understands is obedience. You say, "Well, that all sounds kind of, you know, maybe that's, you know, that's probably stretching a little bit, preacher. That's not what Moses said. That's not what happened." You know what? It's exactly what happened. You know how I know this is exactly what happened? Because what happens is this. In Exodus chapter number 14, right after they get out of Egypt, guess what they say to Moses? They look at him and they said, "Is this not the word of the Lord which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And then you know what? They say it again in 15. They say it again in 16. They say it again in 17. They say it again in Numbers 11, 14, and 16. They say it 7 different times. "It would have been better for us to stay in the land." In fact, they even say this: "We remember the fish, and we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Can't you almost hear them? I mean, just whining and complaining, you know. I'm trying to sound like R.G. Lee. "But now our soul is dried away, that there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." But you know what they forgot? They forgot the bondage. And they forgot the taskmasters. And they forgot that they were trying to make straw while also trying to make brick while also trying to get straw at the same time. Let me say it like this. If your flesh is craving the world and the things of the world, and you're wanting and you're going after it, guess what? You have forgotten what you were saved from. You were saved from that mess. You don't need anger and wrath and malice and lying, and you don't need those things in your life anymore, because guess what? You've got Christ in your life. You have forgotten that you were destined for hell. You have forgotten that your marriage maybe was a wreck. You have forgotten that the one thing that you need in life is Jesus Christ. And so Moses' answer is very simple. It's very plain. You've got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 27. And he says to him, he says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." That's what we're going to do. Is that easy to do? No, it's not easy to do. It's just, I'll tell you what's easier. It's easier just to give in and compromise. Trust me, I've been there. If you've lived long enough as a Christian, you can say, I've been there too. It's just easier to compromise. It's easier to give in. Or some people say, is this easier for the water to go on a ridge? Is this easier to do that? Is this easier? You know, just give in. Moses says, we'll go 3 days in the wilderness. That's what we'll do. Reminds me of another 3 days. Jesus was buried in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He suffered the cross. The Bible tells us that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There were no shortcuts to Calvary. And you see him there? There he is. He's finally dead, right? They're jeering, they're mocking, they're laughing. They're happy. I don't know. I know the Bible, but I can almost think that the devil was doing a little jig. I mean, they were happy. They were excited. Oh man, he's finally dead. Finally out of our hair. Finally away from us. He's finally gone. Oh man, I'm so happy about this. I'm so glad. It was all. Didn't you imagine what the Lord must have felt during those 3 days? During those 3 days, he knew he was going to come back, but man, they were happy. Man, can you imagine how he thought of Peter, how Peter was hurt, how he was repentant, how his heart had been hurt. Even his own mother must have felt tremendous pain for what she was going through in all of the circumstances and everything that was happening. The devil himself probably thought he had victory over the Son of Man, yet this was just what was going to happen. He had to wait 3 long days until finally, as Jonah was prophesied in him, that he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. He just being a sign that the God-man would rise again from the dead and claim victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave on the third day. Because why? Because that's the time in which he had to wait for it. He had to go through all of that pain and suffering and waiting. Was it easy to do? It wasn't easy. You think the cross was easy? It wasn't easy. The devil tried to make it easy, right? He said, here's the kingdoms of the world. Take them all. You can have them right now. Just fall down at my feet and worship me, and you can have them, everything, all right? And Jesus told him, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him alone shalt thou serve. There's only one person to serve. There's only one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one person I'm serving. I don't care how easy it is or what it might mean for me. How many of the dissenters, how many of the apostles, how many of the disciples of Christ, how many people have been given the option, if you would just deny Christ, if you would just give in, if you would just say one little word, then you could be free, you could be let go, your head wouldn't be chopped off, you wouldn't burn at the stake, your children wouldn't be without a father, you could get out of jail, you could do whatever you wanted to do, if you just say one little word, just say deny, just say forget it, just say I'm done, just say I give in, just say something, just compromise, just a little bit, that's all you gotta do, just a little bit. No, we're not staying in the Lamb. Not staying in the Lamb. How many people have tried to make you compromise? How many times have you given in? Why don't you just start saying no? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not giving in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's the thing, church. We're not going to win more to Christ by looking more like the world. We're not going to win more to Christ by adopting their philosophies. We're not going to win more to Christ by offending them and debating them with them and quarreling with them. We're not going to win them by putting worldly things before spiritual things or putting entertainment before our testimony. I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to tell you to continue in the fight. I'm here to say that compromise is easy. The world wants you to give in to every single one of their values. They want you to give in to the way they see things, the way that the movies they watch. They want you to give in to their philosophy. They want you to give in to every single thing that this world has to offer. They want you to give in to the way that you think through things, how you discipline your children. They want you to give in to every single thing that the Bible says to do. They want you to give in to those things and just not do them. They say it's easier. It's easier. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't compromise. Jesus called us to be light. He didn't call us to blend in. Stand as light. Do it with love, but be light that others may see Christ in you. What's amazing is that because of men like Joseph, didn't compromise his conscience. And guess what? He's the one, at the end of it all, standing in charge over his brothers. When all the other Jews gave in and compromised in Daniel's day, I don't read anything else about those guys. All I read about is four Hebrew boys that didn't compromise. There was a lot of people in Jesus' day. There was a lot of people in Jesus' day that knew the law, that knew the things of the Lord. But you know what? There was only one John the Baptist. Only one. Don't compromise. Don't stay in the land. Separate yourselves. And in doing so, God will give you the strength. He'll give you the power. God will let you see you through it all. He did with Moses, right? Brought him through seven more plagues. Brought him across the Red Sea. If God could take Moses across the Red Sea and kill a whole entire army, I don't think I got much to worry about. Amen? Don't stay in the land. Father, thank you for what you do. We love you. Thank you for your many blessings and goodness and grace in our lives. Help us, Lord, to not stay in the land. Help us to not compromise our consciences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.